We are back in Galatians. I believe this is the seventh message on Galatians that we're looking through the important truths that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. It was a Gentile church and he was writing to them because many of the Jews had come and arrived in their towns and told them that they had to be circumcised, they had to obey the laws of Moses if they wanted to be saved. And Paul is correcting that and saying, you're not saved by your works. You're not saved by the law. You are rescued from the law when Jesus died on the cross. He nailed all those commandments to the cross, and you are not under obligation for those anymore. And so it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying. Last week we looked at justification by faith, which is a huge doctrine and an important doctrine, and yet in many places we have not preached on that. We should preach on that. This morning we come to Galatians chapter 2. We're taking just one verse because it's a powerful verse and has a lot of meaning to us. It's found in Galatians chapter 2. I'll read it first of all in the King James Version, which is the version that I memorized, and then I will read it in the NIV. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then from the NIV, I have been crucified. You'll notice the difference between the NIV and King James Version. One says, I am crucified. The other says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May the Lord bless his word. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the word, we depend on you. You said the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. He would teach us all things. He would show us things to come. And we ask that you would give us understanding of these truths that are before us this morning, that we might understand who we are in Christ and what you have done for us. I pray, Father, that you would anoint every one of our ears, everyone here that hears the word of God might respond to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am crucified with Christ, or as Paul says in NIV, I have been crucified with Christ. Actually, both expressions are correct. I am crucified with Christ, and I have been crucified with Christ. And Paul goes on to say in other parts of his letters, I am dying daily. I am crucifying the old flesh, the old desires. And so this is a continual sense. I am crucified, but I have been crucified with Christ. I want you to think for a moment about the Apostle Paul, because that's who's writing here. He's talking very personally. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, at first thought, you look at that and say, was Paul there when Jesus died on the cross? Did they take Paul and nail him to the cross? Was he one of those thieves that were nailed to the cross with Jesus? How is it he could say, I am crucified with Christ? Well, obviously, it was not physically that he was there at the cross. But he wants to remind us that when Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he did something that would impact every life who encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, before he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. By his own admission, he says, I was a murderer. I went to house and I grabbed men and women and I took them to prison. I signed the death certificate for them. I stood beside when Stephen was stoned and I gave witness to him and I signed the death warrant. He was an evil man. He was a man trying to destroy the church and annihilate those who trusted Jesus. But one day, and that made a huge difference for the Apostle Paul. One day on the road to Damascus, on his way to arrest other Christians, he met the Lord. Jesus showed up with a great light and blinded him. And Paul said, I fell down and those people with me saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. And the voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, well, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to keep kicking at the goads. And Paul said, what should I do? And Jesus commanded him to be saved and go and be baptized and go to Ananias. And Ananias would anoint him and his eyes would be opened. And so Paul did that. But that moment on the road to Damascus was a crisis experience for the Apostle Paul. He was once a sinner. He was once against the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly he became converted and completely opposite, totally in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was changed upside down. And so when he uses this expression, I am crucified with Christ, that means his old life, who he loved that life. He was a Pharisee. He did all the works of the law. He said, but I am crucified to that old life. That old life died on the road to Damascus, and I am raised in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. It's a powerful truth that many Christians have not yet understood and need to understand. Now, in a few moments, you have an insert in your bulletin, and I'll refer to that, and you can look at it a little bit later. But I want to use a couple illustrations to help us to understand these things. Sometimes these things are hard to understand, and sometimes they are misunderstood. As I look to many different commentaries on this passage, I find there's a variation of opinions about it. There's some misunderstandings about what it means that I am crucified with Christ. We are human beings, and we misunderstand things at times. Let me give you some misunderstandings from bulletins. Never our bulletins, but other bulletins in churches that gave cues or misinformation. One says, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Thursday night, potluck supper. Prayer and medication will follow. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, the son of Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer. This afternoon there will be a meeting of the south, meeting in the north and south ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. The service will close with little drops of water. One of the ladies will start quietly, and the rest of the congregation will join in. Next Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the new carpet should come forward. The ladies of our church have cast off clothing. The ladies of our church have cast off clothing of every kind. They can be seen in the church basement. A bean supper will be held Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir. You can see how little words change the meaning of something. Little transitions, little prepositions can make all the world of difference in what somebody understands the Word of God to mean. And so it is with the Apostle Paul when he says, I am crucified with Christ. There are many that take that idea and take it a different direction than Paul meant it. The purpose this morning is to give us clarity and understanding what it is to be crucified with Christ. To be crucified with Christ. Now we are living in a day where people love self. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, Timothy says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And we can see that witness all around us because we take selfies all the time, don't we? If somebody is famous and you want to get a picture of them, you don't take the picture of them anymore. You do a selfie. You hold your camera out there and you take a click and you're smiling. It's all about me. Everything's about me. And our whole society seems to be everything about me. You have a Facebook page that's all about you. And you want other people to know all about you. And on it goes. We're living in a society where self is the most important thing. As a matter of fact, in the evangelical church, there are preachers and teachers today that are saying that there is a true self within every one of you. And that true self is holy, it's godly, it's godlike. And you need to find that true self that's buried deep underneath all the other things that took place in your life. And that's not the Word of God. God doesn't say that. But this is this era of our day where we want to exalt self above even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful about this. As we look at this passage, we see that Paul not only mentions it here in Galatians 2:20, But he mentions it several other places and makes it very clear. I want to take the time to read those passages, and then I'll use some illustrations to help us understand it more clearly. First of all, he expresses it more fully in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles open, you can open it and read that and underline it, because that's what I've done in my Bible. I underline it so I don't miss any of the truth that's there. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 to 6, he says this. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should live no longer as slaves to sin. That makes it pretty clear. He is expressing it even in the form of baptism. Now, I know in the Presbyterian Church you have a form of baptism that's different than the form that I was accustomed to as I grew up in an evangelical, more Baptist kind of church. But I think it illustrates well what Paul is saying here. Whereas sprinkling doesn't illustrate it, it illustrates other things. This particular passage, Paul is talking about being baptized into Christ as an illustration of dying to the old self and rising in newness of life. Now, if I were in one of our churches, more of a Baptist church or Baptist orientation, we would practice baptism by immersion. That means we dunk people in the water. What a stupid thing to do! That means we would have a tank up on the platform or out in the pavilion outside, and we would have people give their testimony of being transformed and receiving Christ as Savior, and then they would step into the tank, and the pastor would stand there with them and hear their testimony, and then he'd say, "Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are you willing to follow him all the days of your life? And based on that confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's really an exciting thing, because you're all wet, and you're standing in this cold water, and you're about to get dunked under. And the way the pastor does that, and we had to be trained to do this, is that we take you and tip you over backwards. That means when I give orientation to people, I say, please flex your knees when we do this so that you don't torpedo out of the tank. Because if you stiffen those knees, you're going to go like a bullet out of there. And so we say, just loosen your knees and just kind of lean back. You can hold your nose. You can put a hanky over your nose. But we're going to put you under. Why are we doing that? It's because of Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, baptism is the symbol of what happened when we received Christ. We died to the old self. That is, we're put under the water. And we make sure you get completely under the water. We push all the way to the balance, step on you. No. We just make sure all of you gets under. I had one girl I baptized and she went, "Woo!" And her hand got out. And she was only baptized most of her body, but her hand never got baptized. So I don't know if that hand is still sinful or what. But we baptize all the way under the water because it symbolizes what Jesus did. He died for us. And now he says, your old life is dead. And you are buried with Christ. And then, boosh! Seconds later, you rise in newness of life. And I'll tell you, when you see people come out of the tank and they're dripping wet, that's newness of life. It's like a baby being born. It's not a pretty sight. I had an elderly lady, she was 86 years old, that came to me. And I had preached on baptism by immersion. And she said, "Pastor, I was baptized with an infant as an infant, but I don't remember anything about that. But I really believe I want to follow the Lord in baptism. But I'm scared to death of water. I almost drowned as an infant, and now I'm terrified of water." So I coached her and talked to her, and I said, "You won't drown in the tank. I'll be there, and I will resurrect you if you do drown. So let's do it." And she said, "Okay, but my hair is going to get messed up. It's going to get all wet." And I said, "Well, it's up to you. Either follow the Lord in baptism or do not. Either follow this illustration to demonstrate to the world that you died to the old self and you rose in newness of life." And so she said, "Okay, Pastor, I'm scared to death, but let's do it." And I remember getting in the tank with her, and she's shaking. She's just nervous as can be, and she shares her testimony. And I say, "Now I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And I say, "Hold your breath." And she pinches her nose, and down under she goes. And when she came up, as soon as she got up and started to breathe, she said, "Hallelujah!" I don't know if it's hallelujah because she didn't drown or hallelujah because I just obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and told the world I died to the old man. The old self is gone and the new has come. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything's brand new. That's why we do that. Now, I'm not encouraging you as Presbyterians to do that. Although, if you'd like to, I love baptizing people. But I love it because it illustrates the great salvation that we died to the past and we are raised in newness of life. That is important to the Apostle Paul. And he tells us in this passage that that's exactly what happens to us. The old is gone, the new has come. The second passage where he goes extensively on this is found in Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it's rather lengthy, but I want to read portions of it to you so that you understand that Paul is not just referring once to this being crucified with Christ, but many times. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raises him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses of uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive with him. Then we jump to chapter 3, verse 3. And if you then have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sensual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the disobedient. Verse 8. But now you must put all of these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing you have put off the old self with all of its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of God. What a wonderful truth God has given to us, that we are crucified with Christ. We identify with him in his death, and we identify with him in his resurrection. And that's important as we approach Easter, to remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the penalty that we deserved. He was nailed to the cross. And symbolically, when he was nailed to the cross, he invites us to allow that old man, that evil man that's within the heart of every person, that old Adamic nature, to be crucified with him, to be nailed to the cross. And so we want to encourage you to believe that God has given you a new life in Christ, and he wants you to rise in newness of life. Let me give a couple illustrations of this. Jesus said, in order for a seed to give birth, it must first of all die. In a few weeks, you're going to be planting seeds in the ground. What takes place when you put the seed in the ground is that the seed dies. And then it begins to sprout and grow up. And eventually, when fall comes along, it yields all of its fruit. Jesus said that's true of our lives. In order for us to bring forth fruit, we need to die the old man. We need to be different than we used to be. We need to be transformed by the power of God through Jesus living in us, and then we can bring forth fruit. Another illustration is the caterpillar. Caterpillars are wonderful things, and I would encourage you to go to an encyclopedia or go online and look at the caterpillar. It has four stages of life. The first stage is the stage of the egg. You don't ever see the egg because it's on the underleaf of trees. You look underneath and there are eggs that are put there. And the mother puts those eggs there, and there's a little gooey substance that she puts in it. And it keeps birds and insects away. It protects those eggs. And then when that egg gives birth, it comes out and it's called a larva. We call it a caterpillar. A caterpillar. Basically a hairy worm. And so the butterfly doesn't start out as beautiful. It begins as an egg, and then it turns into a worm. It turns into this creepy, crawly caterpillar. And I don't see too many people carrying caterpillars around with them, letting them crawl on their shoulders. Why? Because caterpillars are creepy. They're creepy things. They're glorified worms. That's basically what it is. And so you don't identify it with a caterpillar, and yet it's an example of what happens to us in Christ. Before we come to Christ, we are just a worm. We're just a caterpillar. That's our old life. And we would stay that way except for a miracle that needs to take place. And what takes place in the next stage is very important. It's called the pupa, or the chrysalis. The caterpillar goes into a cocoon, wraps himself up in that cocoon. What does he do? He dies. He dies, and he goes through a metamorphosis. He goes through a transformation that's miraculous. This is amazing. All of us ought to look at this and say, "Wow, this is incredible." That this hairy little worm goes into the cocoon, locks himself up in there, and something happens, and I believe it to be miraculous. God has caused this to happen so that we might know the illustration of being born again. That when you're in that cocoon, that old worm dies and the new life begins to sprout. And finally, when he comes out of that cocoon, he's no longer a worm. He's a beautiful butterfly. And he doesn't crawl on the ground anymore. He flies. And he flies through the air with the greatest of ease. And he's probably the most beautiful of all the insects that God has ever created. God says, here's my illustration of I am crucified with Christ. That old life, the old worm that I was, has to die to itself. It has to be crucified with Christ. It has to reckon itself to be dead to that old life. And then God brings us forth by a miraculous power. It's called the new birth. And Jesus causes us to come out of that cocoon and to fly and to be a real Christian, to be like Jesus. And then Paul says it this way. The life which I now live in the flesh, even though I'm still flesh and blood, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live because he lives in me. That is a powerful illustration of the transformation Jesus wants to do in your life, in my life. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Wizard of Oz. And I don't really like the Wizard of Oz. I thought it was a stupid movie. Poor acting, especially the Munchkins and their little voices and all that stuff. But I wanted to make mention of it because they sang a song, and even as a young person, I thought the song was significant to remember. I'm going to read the words to you, and I'll try not to sing it because you'll be singing it all week long. And it goes like this: the witch is dead. The witch has a house fall on her, and she's dead. And remember, that's pretty gross for a children's movie, but she's dead. And the Munchkins begin to sing, ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is wicked, the wicked witch. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. Wake up, sleepy head, rub your eyes, get out of bed. Wake up, the wicked witch is dead. She's gone where the goblins go. Blow, 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 blow. Yo ho, let's open up and sing and ring the bells. Ding dong, Mary sing. Sing it high, sing it low. Let them know the wicked witch is dead. Pretty good, right? And then the mayor of the city comes on. The mayor of the city comes on and he says, as mayor of Munchkin City in the county of the Land of Oz, I welcome you most regally. And the barrister or the lawyer says, we've got to verify it's legally to see. And the mayor says, to see what? Barrister says, if she is morally, ethically, spiritually, physically, positively, absolutely, undeniably, reliably dead. And the coroner says, as coroner, I must aver, I thoroughly examined her, and she's not only merely dead, she is really and most sincerely dead. The mayor says, this is the day of independence for the Munchkins and their descendants forever. And then they, in chorus, say, yes, let us joy in the good news. The wicked witch is dead. Don't you like that? I hate that movie. Now that song will go through your head all through the day and probably all through the week. Hi ho the derry-o, singing high, singing low, the wicked witch is dead. But that's an expression. That's an expression that we as Christians need to recognize. That we died with Christ. When he was crucified on the cross, he invites us to take that same crucifixion and be dead to the old man. The old man that we were is dead. It's passed away. And we come back to life as newness of life. Jesus wants us to say, the wicked witch is dead. The wicked me is dead. The man I was is dead. I'm not the man I used to be. That's so important for us to understand. So important for us to see in all of these illustrations that God has ordained that we were once in sin And yet when we come to Christ, He crucifies that old life. He takes it away from us. And He invites us to continue to crucify or put it off. Paul calls it the old self, the flesh, and many different words, and he describes it. But he says, that thing is dead, and now you can live in newness of life. Now there's another illustration, and I couldn't find enough old clothes. Marilyn gets rid of all of them, so I'm going to use this. It's kind of a ripped up old sweater. And I use it in my study sometimes when I'm cold. It's just a sloppy old sweater. And this is like the old life. It's no good. It's all ruined. It's hacked up. It smells. It's got coffee stains on it. It's got BO. As a matter of fact, when we were in Brazil, we had to get our driver's license, and we had to go to the driver's license station, and there they had to take pictures. And of course, in Brazil, they said, you have to have a suit jacket on. Well, we didn't go with the suit jacket on. So they gave us a tie to put on, and they gave us this old, smelly suit jacket. I mean, it smelled like some bum had urinated on it. It had BO, just reeked. I have a strong sense of smell. And so when I put that thing on, it was like, oh, wretched man that I am. Take this thing off of me. I couldn't wait till they took that picture and get that stinking thing off. But that's an illustration of God wanting to take off that old stinky nature, that old Adamic nature that's in you. You're always going to have it. You're always going to have the smell of that around. But God wants to take off that old robe. We in the children's church used to sing a song concerning that, and I thought that came back to mind as I was reading these things. It's called The Old Robe. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. Oh, the old robe was dirty and tattered and torn, but the new robe is spotless and never been worn. Oh, the new, blah, 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 blah. You get the idea. It's teaching kids the truth of I was crucified with Christ. The old life is dead. That old man that I was under condemnation. And Jesus nailed him to the cross and says, you don't need to live that old life anymore. I have a new life for you. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And you will have rest into your souls. And so we see that in Scripture, God is inviting people to do as the Apostle Paul, to say, I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is, Jesus lives in me. There's an old Gaither song that's sung, and I appreciated back in the 70s when Doug Oldham first sang this song. When he sang this song, he gave his personal testimony because he used the second verse as the first verse. And he said, I went back to the house where I used to live. My little boy ran up and hid behind the door. And I said, son, do not be afraid, for you've got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. And he goes on through that. Today I went back to the place where I used to live. I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. I'm not the man I used to be. Things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't live there anymore. We're going to close our service with that song. It's going to be played on the CD, and listen to it because it's a powerful message of what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. You are transformed. You're like that worm of a caterpillar that's transformed into the beautiful butterfly. Not by your own effort, but by God's effort. God changes you. He changes your heart. He makes you a new creation. He puts His Spirit within you. And Jesus lives in you. And He invites you to lay down at the foot of the cross that old life and ask Jesus into your heart. Let's listen to these words.
I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I try to tell them.
Thanks to Calvary,
I don't come here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the man that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them,
thanks to Calvary,
we don't come here anymore. Then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. And I said, son, please don't be afraid. You've got a brand new daddy now.
Thanks to Calvary,
we don't live here anymore. I am not the dad that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
things are different than before. So glad that God has changed my life. Thanks to Calvary, I don't look here anymore. And
all God's people said, amen. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps there's someone here that has never been transformed, that you've never had that transformation where Jesus came in and changed you from the old man to the new man. And today you recognize that you need that transformation. You need that metamorphosis. You need to be born again. And you would say, Lord Jesus, I come to you just as I am. That old man, that old self, the ugly, rotten, old person I used to be. I want to be done with that. I come to you and ask you to forgive my sins. Nail them to the cross. Bury them in the depths of the sea. Remove them as far as the east is from the west. And come into my life. And give me new life. Make me a new creation in Jesus Christ. And He will do that. And He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heavenly Father, now we thank you that we can share together from the Word of God. Teach us these things. Help us to understand the truth. And then to embrace the truth and walk in the truth. Go with us now, Heavenly Father, and grant us your benediction. That the peace of God that passes all understanding would keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.